privileged and honored to be here, and first opportunity to preach to you guys since you guys voted to join the Calvary family. And it's a privilege to be worshiping together with you this morning. And we are beginning a new journey together, aren't we? Would that be fair to say? We're starting a new journey together as a church. It wasn't back in spring, I believe, you guys reached out to the Southern Baptist Association and you said, we need some help, right? I think what you had said was, it'll be about a year, we're going to run out of money and we don't know what to do. How can we turn things around, right? And the association brought in the Resound Network because they wanted to help you. And the Resound Network was a transition team of sorts that would come in and kind of get you in the right mindset to help you understand what you need to do next steps to get the church going in the right direction, correct? And you spent, what, 2-3 months with them maybe, talking through some of those transition things and what it looked like. And after that time, you guys voted and decided you wanted to be adopted by another healthy church, right? And then the association, Greg Bull and Brian Grout said, hey, we're going to show you some churches that could come alongside of you, adopt you, and help you. And you had a couple meetings, and you met with Calvary Family of Churches. It was middle of July. We had a meeting on Zoom, and my wife and I came, and we shared what we believed God could do with your church here in Blue Springs, and we shared how we could help, and that honestly, we together would have to be the spark to light the change, to see this church grow and impact the community, right? And you guys talked about it, you prayed about it, and you decided you wanted to join with Calvary Family of Churches, right? And we spent, after that meeting, we spent probably, what, 3 weeks with you guys on Wednesday nights, getting to know you a little bit better, talking to you, sharing what Calvary Family was all about, answering questions, all of those things, right? And it was pretty quick, honestly. I've spent a lot of times with a lot of churches here in Kansas City, and God had primed your church to want to work with Calvary Family, because usually it takes several months of talking and answering questions, but you guys were ready. God had done a work in your heart, and you said, we want to work with Calvary Family, and you voted, what, just 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, to join the Calvary Family. And now we are still Calvary Baptist Church, but we are part of Calvary Family of Churches, which I still think is really cool, right? We're Calvary Baptist, but we're Calvary Family as well. We don't have to change the name really, right? And so I think God has been working throughout all of this. But on this journey, right, we're going to have to do some tough things. Is that true? I mean, think about it. Is God going to ask us to do some hard things? I mean, if you think about any type of change towards growth, right? It requires some commitment, it requires some sacrifice, it requires discipline, right? And so I think, will we be asked to sacrifice some things? I think so. All of us will. Will we have to get out of our comfort zone at all over these next few months? I think so. I hope so, right? Stephen's like, oh, no, not a chance. No. That would be nice if we didn't, right? God's just going to, I think he asks us to step out of our comfort zone. Will we have to take any risks? I think so, right? Will we have to give up our time? Yeah. Will we have to fight sin and discipline ourselves? Say no to what Satan's tempting us with? Will we have to challenge one another? Will we have to bear one another's burdens? Will we have to support one another? Will we have to get out of our house and talk to our neighbors? Ooh, maybe, yeah. We have to act different in order to point people to Jesus. We should, right? We will. You know, with any kind of change that leads to growth, there are growing pains, there are unknowns, there's things that are going to make us worry, there's things that are going to make us fear, there's things that are going to make us feel uncomfortable, right? But if we focus on those things that make us feel uncomfortable, the hard things, the things we're going to have to sacrifice, right? The things we're going to have to give up, the difficulties, right? We're going to find ourselves lacking confidence, and we're going to find ourselves maybe shrinking back in fear instead of stepping out in faith, right? And when we're shrinking back in fear, we're definitely not doing what God wants us to do. You know, in this new season at Calvary, I believe God wants us to step out in faith. All of us together, right? Not just me, not just Pastor James, all of us together, right? Step out in faith to rely on the hope of the gospel that we have in Jesus Christ. He's going to want us to step out in faith and grow further as disciples of Jesus. Did you know we're not done growing as disciples of Jesus? We still have a ways to go. I think God wants us to step out in faith. He's called us to reach our community around us as a church, right? Isn't that an exciting calling? Would you say that? To reach Blue Springs with the gospel, to show them who Jesus is, to make Jesus non-ignorable in the streets of Kansas City? Yeah, I think that's an exciting calling. And God calls every believer and local body of believers to step out in that calling. It's going to be difficult, but it's also going to be exciting, right? That's the way it is with most great things, right? It will require sacrifice, but it's also going to be rewarding, right? It will face challenges, but we're going to face these challenges together, all for the glory of God. See, this is the same calling that the Apostle Paul was challenging the believers in Colossae with. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1, that's where we're going to be this morning. We're actually going to do an introduction to the book of Colossians, because what we're going to be doing over the coming months is that we're going to be going verse by verse through this book. Pastor James and I are going to be preaching through it together, and as we march through this, we're going to pull out what God wants us to understand and know from this letter of Paul. But as we step into this, we have to recognize why this letter was written and who it was written to. It wasn't specifically written to just us here in 2025, right? It was written to a group of believers way back, not too long after the time of Christ. See, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, if you see in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. This was Paul the apostle writing to the Colossian believers around the time of AD 62. And he was most likely imprisoned in Rome after his shipwreck on the way to Rome. Do you remember this story? He got shipwrecked. He was headed to Rome because he wanted to share the gospel with Caesar. And on the way, he got shipwrecked, which was around 61, 62. And we can read about that in Acts 27 and 28. And most likely, the church at Colossae had gotten its start during Paul's ministry while he was in Ephesus. Paul was in Ephesus around AD 52 through 55. And there, a young man by the name of Epaphras had heard the gospel, and he got saved, a young believer. And he got so excited, he went back to his hometown in Colossae, and he told people about Jesus Christ, told them about what Jesus had done. He made Jesus non-ignorable in his area, and it's believed that he was the one that started the church with the Colossian believers. And so that's an awesome testimony. And now, about 7 years later, Paul is in prison, and he's heard about what's going on in Colossae, in the Colossian church, and he is working to challenge them and encourage them in their faith. I've heard of what God is doing, and I've heard of maybe some of the struggles. I wanted to write a letter and encourage you and challenge you and push you in the faith. He writes to remind them of their hope in the gospel, the power of Christ, and their need to stay faithful to the teaching of Christ and living it out. And as he writes, he makes his purpose clear. Paul says his purpose in writing Colossians is to proclaim the mystery of the gospel so that we may present everyone to God as mature disciples of Jesus Christ. We see that at the end of chapter 1. He says his goal is to remind them of the gospel in this letter and that they have everything that they need to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. Not only do they have the resources and the ability and the power to grow as disciples, but they can also make disciples in their homes, their workplaces, and communities. See, this is our same purpose, our mission, and desire here at Calvary. To make disciples, to grow as disciples ourselves, and to make disciples of those that are around us. And so we're going to be spending several weeks and months maybe in this book of Colossians, and we're going to start the process of walking through this book. And so this morning is about letting you know what the letter is about, right? Because I believe if we're going to walk through a letter, we should probably know what the point of the letter is. Because if you were to write a letter to somebody, right, you probably have a reason. I want to catch up with my friend. I want to let them know what is going on. Or maybe if you write a letter to the school board or local government, you have a point or a reason why you're going to write the letter, right? And so Paul had a point and a reason for writing this letter to the Colossian believers. And we see this start out in verse 3, okay? Verse 3. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing." What's going on here? Paul, as usual, when he writes a letter, he says, "I want to praise the Lord for you as believers." And so what does he do? He praises God for the work of the gospel in the lives of the Colossian believers. Okay? He recognizes, I may not have been there, but I heard from Epaphras that he was overflowing with excitement for the gospel. And he shared the gospel with you, and you heard it. And you believed, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And this little body of believers was started. They probably started in a home, started with Bible studies and learning about the teachings of Jesus Christ. And they started to grow. And that's what the Apostle Paul is praising the Lord for. We heard that you heard the gospel. We heard you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and we heard that it's increasing and growing in your life, and you are impacting your community. Praise the Lord, right? He says in verses 4 through 6, "We heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. We heard the word of God, and you understood the gospel, and it's bearing fruit and increasing in your lives. Because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they have been changed and they're growing as disciples of Jesus Christ." And Paul reminds them later on in the letter that he wants them to grow. If you go down to verse 20, we see more of the gospel here, that he's praising them for the work that God had done. and we see what this gospel is. Verse 20 and 22, it says this, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Is that the gospel? Is that what's happened in your life? You were once, so Paul is recognizing and reminding them of the gospel. He says, you were once hostile towards God. You were once separated from God. You were living evil, right? Selfish. We read about this in Ephesians chapter 2 as well, right? You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You walk according to yourself and Satan, and you only fulfill your own desires, right? That's what Ephesians 2 tells us. And Paul is reiterating that idea, and he says, you were once separate from God and against God, and you really didn't even understand it, but now, because of Jesus Christ, you've been reconciled. Reconciled, right? Made right. Back in right relationship. And you can now stand before God, righteous and blameless and holy. That's a miraculous thing, isn't it? I mean, is that what's happened in your life? And the Apostle Paul is in this letter. He's like, I heard that the gospel has changed your life. Here's the gospel that changed your life. You remember that? Praise the Lord for the gospel that changed your life. And he goes on, if you go to chapter 2 and look at verse 13, it reminds me again of Ephesians chapter 2, but it says, and you were dead, verse 13, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is our story, isn't it? This is the story of the Colossian believers. We had a rotten, sinful flesh. We were against God. We were dead. We couldn't do anything right in our own strength. But Jesus Christ took all of that, nailed it to the cross, and gave us his perfect life, gave us his righteousness. And it goes on and it says that he claimed victory over it all when he came back to life, right? To give us a new life. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus Christ has done. See, if we haven't put our faith, if we haven't believed in that, what Jesus has done, and haven't put our faith in him, we are still dead in our sins. We're still against God. We're still separate from him and headed to hell, right? But this was not the testimony of the Colossian believers, right? They had put their faith in God, and they were now in right relationship with God, and he wanted to remind them of that and encourage them in that. Then he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, again, reminding them of the gospel, 3 and verse 1, you probably know this verse really well. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. You ever memorized that verse before? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You hear that? When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you die with him, so does your sin, so does your old life. You die with him, and then you're raised, right? You're raised with him, and he gives you a new life. And he says, your life is not old anymore, but now your life is hidden with Christ in God, right? What would you rather? Stuck in my sin, enslaved to myself, or hidden and protected by God? Which would you rather? I know which one I'd rather. right? And what is Paul doing? He's reminding the believers, this is what you have in Christ. Praise the Lord. Don't forget it. Because if we forget what we have in Christ, how he's changed us, we have no motivation to do anything for him, right? This is the whole story of the children of Israel, right? You ever heard of the cycle of the children of Israel? Probably, right? God does something great for them. They trust and rely on God. God chose them, right? But then over time, they forget about God, don't they? And then when they forget about God, what happens? They stop following God. And they neglect the truth, right? And they get stuck in sin. It's a terrible habit. And then what does God have to do? He's got to come along and smack them upside the face, right? And say, judgment, sorry, you forgot about me. You're living for yourselves, right? And so what is Paul doing? He's saying, wake up. Hey, guys, wake up. This is what God has done for you. Do you remember it? Right? Praise him for it. Don't forget it. Remind yourself of it every day. But not only that, he wants to remind them of the gospel and praise the Lord for the work that Christ has done. Remember, we're talking about this whole letter. What is his point, right? And we're going to dig deeper into it. You'll see the flow a little bit better as we go through the next few weeks. But what is the letter? He's reminding them and thanking them and praising them for what God has done in their life. But then he has a point, right? Why did I remind them of the gospel? Well, my point is, because they had been changed by the gospel, and they have new life in Christ, Paul wants them to walk in a manner worthy of that gospel. Turn to chapter 1 and verse 10. So go back to the beginning of Colossians. Okay. Look at verse 10. It says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So he prays a prayer. If you look at verse 9, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why does he want them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, so they walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. He's like, why am I praising what God has done in your life? Why am I reminding you of the gospel? And why am I praying for you? Is because I want you to walk worthy of the gospel. I want you to walk as if Jesus has changed you. Right? Doesn't that make sense? Walk as if Jesus has changed you. They are disciples of Christ. And so Paul wants to encourage them to live like it. He says, I want you to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's my prayer for you. I pray that you are able to grow in these things. If you look at the rest of that section, right? He's praying for them and he says, bearing fruit, verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He wants them to grow. He wants them to increase in the knowledge of God. He says, verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. He wants them to have endurance and patience with joy. He wants them to give thanks to the Father who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He says, be filled with the knowledge of God, bear fruit, increase in the knowledge of God. Be strengthened by God. Live with endurance and patience and joy. Give thanks to God. That's what he wants them to do. So you've been changed by the gospel. Now start doing these things. But that's not it. That's not all he says he wants them to do. What else does he say? Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. Turn to chapter 2 and verse 6. He reminds them of walking in the gospel. Look what it says, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Right? Walk in the gospel, right? Walk in Jesus Christ. Rooted, built up, established in the faith. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's basically, he just took everything he prayed at the beginning and he says it again, right? I want you to be rooted and grounded, giving thanks. rooted and grounded in what? In Jesus Christ and the gospel. But then he goes on. Verse 8. Not only do they need to be rooted and built up and established, but then he gets even more specific. Right? He gave some general guidelines of what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like, but then he gets specific. Maybe this is something that they were specifically going through as a church, okay? There will be things as we walk through these next few months and years, right, that there will be specific things that we need to address as a church that are things that we're struggling with, right? Things that we need to work on. Maybe it'll be things that are caused by our community and we need to know how to handle them, right? There's going to be things, hurdles that we're going to have to get over. And so what does the Apostle Paul tell them? Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So he's challenging them. You're like, what does that all mean? Well, apparently there was some teaching going on that was not rooted in the gospel. Some teaching that maybe it wasn't necessarily wrong teaching, like evil, but it was not pointing them to Christ. It was traditions or things that people were challenging and telling them they needed to do in order to become more spiritual. How do we know that? Well, if you turn, if you look at verse 16 of chapter 2, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So people were judging them based upon how they lived. And even like you hear festivals and new moon and stuff, there were things that they were saying that they needed to do in regards to those traditional things, things that they'd done in their history. You need to do this to be more spiritual. And he's like, well, wait a second. Don't worry about that. Worry about Christ. Christ is in charge. Then he says, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason. Right? You're like, what in the world is he talking about? Do you guys know what asceticism is? That's a hard word, okay? Asceticism is somebody thinking that they need to deny themselves certain worldly pleasures in order to reach a certain level of spirituality, okay? So what was going on in this church? Somebody was teaching that they needed to, maybe it was food, like he mentions food. You need to stop eating this type of food in order to be more spiritual. You need to make sure you're getting up at a certain time and working out in order to be more spiritual. Some of this stuff we see on social media all the time, right? You got to do certain things that aren't listed in Scripture in order to be more spiritual. You know what Paul's saying? That's not correct teaching. Let's go back to the gospel. Let's go back to what Jesus Christ has said. But then he goes on and he says, some of you, he's talking about worshiping angels, other spiritual beings. And so some of them are saying, you need to worship these other beings that are spiritual in order to reach the certain level of spirituality, right? And so what are they doing? They're replacing Jesus with something else. That's what we call idol worship, right? And so we're finding out there's some teaching in the Colossian church that is getting a little shaky, right? And he's like, whoa, 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 let's get back to the gospel. Let's get back to what is correct. Right? So that's just one of the things he's telling them to do. Don't let false teaching tickle your ears. Don't listen to that. Listen only to Christ. Listen to the Scriptures. Then he goes on, finally, and he makes even more lists of things that we're supposed to do. Remember chapter 3, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. But then look at verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Again, what are we supposed to do as true disciples of Christ to walk worthy of God? You got to put away impurity, sexual immorality, passion, evil desire, covetousness. He goes on and he said, talks about your words. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. And he goes on. He says, why should you do this? Because that's your old self. All those things that we need to put off, that's what I saved you from. I put to death that. Now you have a new life. Don't live like that anymore. And so it's something he says, as a true disciple of Christ, you have to set those aside. Does that make sense? Right? So remember what we're doing here, right? He says, praise the Lord for the work of the gospel in your life. And then he says, because God has done that work, you need to start living like it. Right? I'm not saying you're not living like it, but we need to be more focused and we need to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so he says things like, put off the old sins, put on the new stuff. Look at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. What is he talking about? This is what is heavenly. This is what is of Jesus Christ. Put away your sin and start living the way Jesus Christ wants you to live. Because what does he say? Forgive one another as Christ forgave you. See, Jesus is our motivation for why we do these things. As I think about this, though, if we just stopped there and we looked at this letter, we might be thinking, you know, that's a lot of stuff that we're supposed to do, right? I got to be stable, steadfast, unmovable, walking worthy of the gospel, filled with all the knowledge of God, having his wisdom and understanding. I got to be putting off all of these things. I don't even know what half of those things mean, but I got to put them off, right? And then I got to put on all of these things, right? I got to be like this perfect, loving person that is humble and cares for people all the time and forgives no matter what. And like, how am I going to do all of that, right? It would be easy to look at it like that and say, and let me tell you, there's a lot of churches and a lot of people that look at it that way. And what do? They make a big list and try to do it all, and then they find themselves failing because they can't do it all themselves, or they give up, right? Maybe you're even thinking that. A true Christian can't do all those things. Well, let me tell you, you can't. Did you hear me? You can't do all those things on your own. Are you with me? Let's just understand that together. What Paul is calling us to do, we can't do it on our own, not in our own strength. There's no way we could even get close to doing all of the things for God on our own. But listen to this. We are not on our own. Okay? And I'm going to show you right now what I think is the most crucial part of Paul's letter. That if we miss it, we will go off the rails with this book. Paul didn't just write a letter to believers to tell them to shape up, to pull up their bootstraps and get to work on a list of things that they could never accomplish on their own. No, Paul gives us the secret to living this way. He says, God has changed you through Jesus Christ, through the gospel. You need to live as if God has changed you through the gospel. Now let me tell you the secret. Let me tell you the secret. That's what he says. I got a secret for you. Okay? You don't have to do it on your own. Look at verse 25. Turn to chapter 1 and verse 25. I know we're bouncing around a little bit, but this is just an introduction. Most of the time we won't be bouncing around like this, all right? But here's the introduction. I want you to see verse 25 of chapter 1, okay? Verse 25 of chapter 1. It says, of which I became a minister. Remember, Paul's talking. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. And what was he given? What was he a minister of? What was his purpose? He says, my purpose is to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. All right, so his job, he believed, was to proclaim the gospel and to share the mystery and the secret of the gospel with everybody. And what is that? To them, verse 27, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And you're like, what is the mystery? Tell me, what is the secret? What's the mystery? Look what it says. Verse 27, this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the mystery? He says, Christ is in you. Christ Jesus is in you. You're like, okay, I think I knew that, right? When we accept Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit comes to live within us, right? I knew that, right? Now, I want you to really think about that, okay? Jesus Christ himself, he saved you from being enslaved to sin, separated from God. You had no purpose in life. And then he, through the gospel, offers you salvation, and you now are reconciled to Jesus Christ. You are made holy, and he now puts you back in right relationship. You now have a purpose in life. And then he tells you, I want you to live like this. But guess what? I am going to be with you. I am going to be inside of you. And I am going to give you everything you need in order to live that way. I didn't just save you and leave you. He says, I saved you and stayed with you. Right now, he's within all of us that claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful truth? But why is it so powerful? I want you to turn back to chapter 1 and verse 15. Chapter 1 and verse 15. And this is talking specifically about Jesus Christ, the one that is in you. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus Christ is not just a person. He is the image of the invisible God. That means he is God. Okay? It just means he's the picture of God here on earth, right? Nobody has ever seen God, but if you look at Jesus, that's God, right? That's what it means. He is God. He's also the firstborn of all creation. It says, by him all things were created. So Jesus created all things. All the power of God is inside of him. He created it all. In heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. So he created it. God, through Jesus, created all the universe and gave all that power through him. Then it says, he's before all things and he holds all things together. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. I want you to hear this. When Paul says, Jesus Christ is in you, you have the full weight of the glorious God living within you, ready to do whatever he asks you to do. The one that created the universe is in you. The one that is authority and ruler over all is in you. Do you believe that? The King of the universe is within you. Does that change how you think about this Christian walk? Paul says, do this, do this, do this, do this. Well, guess what? You can do this, do this, do this, and this, and this, and this, because Jesus Christ is going to empower you. The God of the universe is going to empower you to live different, to be different, to do all of those things for his glory, because he saved you and he changed you to do it. This is why we can have hope in this lost and dying world. God holds my life together and he is with me no matter what I'm going through. At times we feel lost, we feel alone, we feel like no one is for us, no one's supporting us. We get depressed, we feel, how can I even cope? guess what? You can, because you're not alone. God is in you. Jesus Christ is there with you, right? He's walking with you. He's supporting you. He's helping you. He is there. His power, God himself. If his power is in you, can you get through anything? You can. And from this short look at Colossians, God has called us, well, I should ask this, has God called us to a lot as followers of him? Yes, he's called us to a lot. Should we give up? So often we want to give up, right? We get tempted and we struggle and we're like, ah, just give up and give in, right? We get challenged, we need to go talk to our neighbor and share the gospel, and we go, and we give up and we give in, right? God asks us to stand up for what is right, and we give up and give in. God wants us to discipline ourselves and get a good routine in our home and our family, and we realize this is tough to get my family right and get my own routine right and get disciplined, and so we give up and give in. Guess what? We have the power of Jesus Christ within us. Do we have to give up? No, we have the power within us. We can do anything that God calls us to do. So next time you see something in Scripture where Jesus says, do this, guess what? You can, because he's given you every resource, right? Everything you need, you can do it because he's in you. Finally, as we finish up, this is also why we shouldn't shrink back in fear, right? This is why we have hope, because he's in us. This is why we don't give up, because his power is within us. And this is why we don't shrink back in fear. Remember, I said we're going to be asked to do lots of things that might challenge us and might be sacrificial and might be scary, right? And it's easy to get fearful when we're asked to do tough things, right? We're going to be asked to reach this community. We're going to be asked to reach this high school. We're going to be asked to talk to our neighbors. We're going to be asked to do things that are hard. And the tendency is to worry, fear, what are people going to think? And I just can't do this, right? And we're going to shrink back in fear. But we don't have to. You know why? Say it with me. Jesus Christ is what? He's in us. I mean, think about it. If you have the God, the creator of the universe, nothing scares him. Nothing is bigger than he is. Nothing messes with him. He understands it all. He knows it all. Nothing throws him for a loop. But what happens to us? Something comes, a little hurdle, and we're like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do, right? And we get afraid and we step back. No, you have God with you. Should you be afraid? I don't know, whatever God is calling you to do, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. I had a, as we finish and close, I want to share a short story with you. I had a professor when I was in college that was a missionary to the Congo for 10 years. He went deep into the jungles of Congo when he was 22 years old with his wife. And they spent 10 years there in 1954. His name was Daryl Champlin. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. And during those 10 years, they established 36 churches and raised up 36 national pastors. And then there was a civil war that took place in the Congo, and they had to leave, and they went to Suriname, South America, and saw God work, where they stayed there for 51 years and saw, through their ministry, over 100 churches planted during those 50 years. Such a beautiful story. And he was somehow was my professor after those years in he was my professor in missions. And he shared this story multiple times, and I want to share it just reading what he said from an old sermon of his. He says this, "We moved into an abandoned field that had driven out three missionaries. A black couple lasted a year. He tried to commit suicide in the river. A German couple went down. They lasted 2 years and were surrounded with flaming torches and told to get out or we're going to burn your house down over your heads." This was the place he went to in Suriname. And then finally, a Dutch couple that lasted only 5 months. "We went down and of course we met a lot of opposition. Finally, the result was that souls began to be saved, and in desperation, the leadership of the village called in a fire-dancing witch doctor. We heard of these men. This one's name was Apotu. These were men who could dance in blazing fire, knee-high fire, in their bare legs, dance on broken beer bottle glass, and not be cut or burned. And in desperation, they brought such a man in when souls began to be saved in that village that in all of their history, you're talking about 200 years or more of history on that river there, had anyone come to Christ as their Savior? Never anyone been saved. So we're going into Satan's territory. When they called the fire dancing witch doctor in, I could hear the drums beating over the village. I could hear the people shouting. And I said to my wife, Lois, I'm going to go over there, pray. I went over the little trail. They just allowed us to cut through the jungle about 200 yards. I could hear the noise in the background, followed by the noise and hear the people, several hundred people up in the trees and a big crowd around. There was the fire dancer. He was clad only in a loincloth, nothing on his legs or feet, nothing on his chest. He began to dance around and around to the beat of those jungle drums, around and around the broken beer bottle glass. He jumped on it and in his bare feet. He stomped it. He threw his body down and rolled on that razor-sharp glass, and he wasn't cut. He went from the glass into the fire. He picked up the blazing brands and rubbed them through his hair and over his body. Back in the glass again, back into the fire. And then he turned to the people and said, "Now, if you follow me, I'll give you this power." And it dawned on me why he had come. He had come to prove that the power of Satan is greater than the power of God. And I cried out, "Lord, what can I do to stop him?" And the Lord just said, "Do the dance that he has done and show them that I have power." And he said, I cried out, "Lord," he said to God, "Yes, sir." And he said, you get used to saying yes to God in that situation. I pulled off my shoes and socks. I jumped on the broken beer bottle glass. And I'll have to admit, I jumped a little bit gingerly. But as I found that God was protecting me, I stomped it with all my might. And it could not cut me. People began to shout, "Vakrenuda, Domini Topo." The demons on the missionary now is what they cried. I went from the glass into the fire. I didn't feel the glass, but that fire was really hot. It was up inside my pant legs, and I'm dancing, jumping up and down, and finally I've got the fire put out, and the red-hot coal is down between my toes. And I turned to the people and I said, "Now listen, God is not in the business of fire dances. God could have said, you have God's messenger, you have God's word. And if you did not believe and receive Jesus Christ, he could have let you go to hell. And it would have been just, but he had mercy on you tonight so that he could show you his power. Now you can follow this man, you can follow a pole too, and he'll give you that demonic power, but he'll carry you to hell. If you follow my Lord Jesus, he'll forgive your sins and take you to heaven. Make your choice now." And they made it. Fire dances over. They said the drummers got up and left their drums. People climbed down out of the trees. The witch doctor was furious. All right, the missionaries, God protected them from the glass and the fire. Let's see if he can protect it from the shotgun. That's your shotgun, point blank, and it just rolls off the witch doctor. But the leadership wouldn't allow it. Finally, they let me go. I walked back over the dark trail. My feet were hot. I sat down, I looked in the house, no burns. I got down beside my bed. I said, Lord, now if I wake in the morning and there's blisters burning, you've suffered an awful defeat. The sun always comes up. If you're right on the equator, as we were, 6 a.m. sunrise, 6 p.m. sunset, year round, and the sun came through our bedroom window, 6 a.m., I looked at my feet, and they were perfect. I jumped out of bed, praise the Lord. No sooner out of bed than we heard at the door, ko, 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 ko. That's the way they knock. Ko, 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 ko. I went to the front door of our house, and here are all the people from the village. And they said, missionary, how are your feet? I said, just take a look. They looked and they said, oh, God has power. Isn't that a beautiful story? True story. Why do I share that? Share that because we have that same power within us, don't we? Do you believe that? Jesus Christ is in you. He may not call you to dance on fire. He may not call you to heal and do all of these things, right? Even in all of those things, it's God working. It's the Holy Spirit working. But no matter what God calls you to do, you can do it. Because He is in you. And He has the power. Don't give up. Don't fear. Step out in faith and live for Him.